السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. This is not going to be a bayan or a lecture. This is just going to be explanation of and clarification of a few small points, inshallah. So I won't address it like a lecture or a bayan or a dars, but just informal discussion. Firstly, there is a subtle difference between hadith and sunnah. Every sunnah is hadith, but every hadith is not sunnah. Every sunnah is hadith, but every hadith is not sunnah. Essentially, what you study are books of hadith. There are sunnah in there, but every hadith is not sunnah. It's like saying every South African is an African, but every African is not South African. You understand? Sunnah is the established practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his Khulafa'i Rashideen, and the practice of the Ummah, something that people do in hope for reward. Hadith is also very noble and special and precious. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given a special dua. نَدَّرَ اللَّهُ إِمْرًا سَمِعَ مِنَّا شَيْئًا فَبَلَّغَهُ كَمَا سَمِعَهُ. May Allah keep a man prosperous who hears anything from us and propagates it as he has heard it. فَرُبَّ مُبَلَّغٍ أَوْعَى مِنْ سَامِعٍ. Sometimes the person who's told the hadith, he understands it better than the person who's narrating the hadith. So there is something else in hadith as well, apart from just the statement. But the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what can be more special and noble than what Rasulullah said? Hadith, the literal meaning is a statement. Linguistically, any statement is a hadith. That's why Allah says, هَلَ تَعْكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. Somebody might say, well, Musa alayhi salam was also a prophet. But then Allah says, هَلَ تَعْكَ حَدِيثُ ضَيْفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. The guests of Ibrahim alayhi salam, they were not prophets. So their statement, hadith literally means a statement. But now, alhamdulillah, religiously it's taken on a special meaning. And obviously we define hadith to be a statement regarding a religious text. So in many books of hadith, there aren't just sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are also sayings of sahaba, although they are referred to as athars, but they are also contained in books of hadith, because they are statements as well. Sometimes hadith is regarding a statement of what Rasulullah did, not necessarily what he said. So the literal meaning of hadith is a statement. But what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laid emphasis upon for practice was the sunnah. Hadith is a matter of learning, of teaching, of respect, of reverence. No Muslim should ever undermine or belittle any hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the thing for practice is sunnah. Sunnah is the established practice. A statement can be right, it can be wrong, it can be strong, and whatever. So this is why there are classifications of hadith. But sunnah is sunnah. Have you ever heard of this is a sahih sunnah, this is a da'if sunnah? Sunnat is sunnah. Sunnat means sound, established, sound and firm. So this is why what is practiced is sunnah, not merely hadith. We are Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Some people refer to themselves as Ahlul Hadith. In the days of the good old days, Ahlul Hadith had a specific meaning. People who devote themselves to the teaching and learning of hadith. But nowadays there is a faction, there is a sect who are referred to as Ahli Hadith. They think they practice upon Hadith. Every Hadith is not to be practiced. I'll just give you one example. In Bukhari as well, there is a Hadith as well. When some people came to Medina, and the Prophet ﷺ, they became ill. And the Prophet said, Ishribu min abwaliha wa albaniha. Have you come across that Hadith already? You must have discussed, huh? So this is a Hadith. But can anyone in their right frame of mind say it is sunnah to drink from the urine of camels? Huh? Did Saba go around drinking urine of camels? Although some people do nowadays, thinking it is sunnah. So you need understanding of what is sunnah and what is only hadith. Even if it is hadith, we shall respect it.
and we learn it and we teach it. But the thing for amal is the sunnah. And how do we know sunnah? We know sunnah from the practice of sahaba. Some things Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, sahaba didn't do. Many people say, well, Umar did this and Abdullah bin Masood did this, but Rasulullah did this. So we're going to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are many incidents when Rasulullah said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anni Rasulullah. So can anybody say, Maulana, you read that shahadat, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abdu wa Rasulullah? I will say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anni Rasulullah. Can you say that? How many wives did Rasulullah have? When he left this world, he had 9. Altogether 11, 2 died in his presence, as Khadija and Zainab bint Khuzaimah radiyallahu anhuma, radiyallahu anhunna ajma'in. So when Rasulullah left this world, he had 9 azwaj mutahharat, ummahatul mu'mineen. And somebody says, well, although it says in Quran as well, matna wa thulatha wa ruba', and people say you can only marry 4, but Rasulullah had 9, so I'll marry 9. The moment he marries the 5th one, he'll go out of the fold of Islam for making haram upon ordinary people into halal. So Rasulullah had 9. So that was specific to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So something Rasulullah did, sahaba didn't do, is either makhsus for Rasulullah or matruk. So we have to follow what was kept up. So this is why many ulama, they take the later part of the Prophet's life, close to what Al Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mati Wa Raditu Lakum Al-Islam Adina, when it was closer to perfection. Because in the initial stages, people were going through different things, different things were overlooked, tolerated, but then eventually phased out. So if somebody looks at the initial period and say that was done in the time of the Prophet, like the way Shias do Muta. Muta Rasulullah made haram. But people say, well, it was practiced in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now, how can you abolish it? Umar abolished it. Umar didn't abolish it, radiyallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself abolished it. And people say, well, it was practiced in the time of the Prophet. So they quote incidents. Sahaba say, we did it. Well, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for 23 years almost, interest was also overlooked, riba. Only abolished in the last year of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mission. In some stages, the Sahaba also used to consume, some of the people rather used to consume alcohol. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. Allah says, there's benefit in it for you. Although وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا, but you can't deny the fact that it was consumed. So the merely the fact that something was done in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it doesn't mean that you have to now do it. You have to take, we have to take things from the later part of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, and that is the work of the mujtahids to come up. These are very involved issues. So when somebody says this was done in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can't deny many aspects that they were, but are we supposed to do it or not? That's another issue. How do we know what to do, what not to do from the lives of Sahaba? Many things Sahaba did and the Prophet himself did not do, but they are also sunnah. Like adhan, did Rasulullah himself ever give adhan? No. Did Rasulullah ever make iqamah himself? Sahaba made it in his presence. And this is the amal of Sahaba essentially. So that is also sunnah. So what the Sahaba did is also sunnah. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, did alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa'ir rashidin al-mahdiyin tamassaku biha wa addu alayha bin nawajiz. You hold on grammar. Tamassaku biha. If the sunnat of Rasulullah was different to the sunnat of khulafa, then the Prophet would have said tamassaku bihima. Rasulullah tamassaku biha. So sunnat of khulafa is the sunnat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some people say, well, the Prophet prayed 8 rakat, for example, Taraweeh, Umar radiallahu anhu established 20, and Ibn Taymiyyah in his Fatawa, Majmul Fatawa, he has accepted the fact that in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, they established 20 rakat Taraweeh and not a single person criticized it. So that is ijma of Sahaba. So that is also Sunnah. And so we have to understand the difference between Hadith and Sunnah. Ahnaf, for example, do not do Rafa Yadain. It's reported. We cannot deny that it has not been reported. It has been reported by many companions. But the stand of Ahnaf is, it wasn't continued till the end. And the conclusive proof is that none of the prominent Sahaba do it. They report it, but they don't do it. Among the most in Bukhari, I don't know if you come reach the place where Huzaifa radiallahu anhu, Imam Bukhari has dedicated a section to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And he says, Ashbahan nasi, the man who resembled Rasulullah most, la ibn Ummu Abdin, Ashbahan nasi dallan wa samtamu hadiyan bi Rasulillah la ibn Ummu Abdin. ما حدثتكم ابن مسعود فصدقوه قد رضيت لكم ما رضي لكم به ابن أم عبد. And he would say, ألا أسلي بكم صلاة رسول الله فقام فصلى فلم يرفع يديه إلا في أول مرة. Ibn Albani has graded this hadith as sahih. It's reported in almost, apart from Bukhari and Muslim, in most books of hadith, this hadith is reported. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is a very prominent sahabi. And his amal is not to do rafa. He has been, and the most authentic narration with regards to rafa then is of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. And his own practice, he reports it. And Imam Bukhari has reported his practice to do rafa then before ruku and after ruku as well. But Imam Tahawi rahimahullah in Sharh Ma'ani al-Athar, Musannaf ibn Abi Shayba in there, and Sahih Abu Awana, with Sahih narration, it's been proven that Abdullah ibn Umar did not use to do Rafa Yadain. So Ibn Hajar Asqalani, rahmahullah, in Fathul Bari, he says, Kana fa'alahu taratan wa tarakahu ukhra. He would do it sometimes and not at other times. And but Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was the sixth person to embrace Islam. In Tazkiratul Hufaz, Imam Shamsuddin Zahabi, rahmahullah, has stated, under the section of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, when after Rasulullah sahaba spread out far and wide, and people used to come to Medina to learn deen, sahaba used to hold their circles. If anybody sat with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he didn't want to sit with anybody else afterwards. He refers to him as Imam Rabbani, amongst the most learned of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And with regards to Ali as well, Imam Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba, who is one of the mashayikh of Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari heard hadith from him as well. He's got his own musannaf. And in there he says, Inna Aliyan wa ashabahu ma kanu yarfa'una aydiyahum illa fi iftitahi salah. He would not raise his hands except in the beginning of salah. In Sharh Ma'ani al-Athar, Imam Tahawi, with sahih narration, has proven that Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu did not use to do rafa yadain either. So there are issues in reports we can't deny. But we know something from the amal of Sahaba. If Rasulullah had kept this to the end, then you think all these prominent Sahaba would have abandoned Rafa'ul Yadain. Imam Bukhari has supposedly written a whole juz entitled Juz Rafa'ul Yadain. Have you heard of that? And Juz al-Qira'ah as well, in which he has tried to prove Fatiha Khalf al-Imam to be important and essential. And in there he brings the narration of that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu used to throw pebbles when he saw someone not doing Rafa Yadain. How can he throw pebbles at someone not doing Rafa Yadain when he doesn't do it himself? So the fact that something is in Bukhari or Muslim, Imam Bukhari rahmahullah has taken special care not to bring any unauthentic narration in Bukhari. But even Imam Bukhari rahmahullah in some of his other works has not kept the same standard of accepting or rejecting hadith. So when people say Bukhari and Muslim, did Rasulullah say only follow Bukhari and Muslim? Did Imam Bukhari ever claim, and had he even ever claimed, there would have been no justification whatsoever that only follow Bukhari or Muslim. Imam Tirmizi is a student of Imam Bukhari, but in his compilation he's brought Zaif hadiths. So why did he go against the stand of Imam Bukhari? And in any case, whether a narration is Sahih or Zaif is only a question of opinion. Yes? There isn't any narration regarding which it is said in Quran or by the Prophet, Hadha Hadithun Sahih. So when it is said, Hadha Hadithun Sahih, or Hasanun Sahih, or Hasan, or Zaif, this is the opinion of Muhaddisin. Hence there are many hadiths in which some Muhaddis say Sahih, some Muhaddis say Zaif. Their opinion at the end of the day. But now, unfortunately and sadly, there's a very scary and a shocking trend. Zaif, Zaif, Zaif. In other words, get rid of it, get rid of it. That is a very dangerous thing to do. Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahumullah were of the opinion even a Zaif hadith is better than no hadith. Even a Zaif hadith is better than no hadith. And my Shaykh Alama Khalid Mahmood, Allah may Allah bless him, compares a Sahih hadith and a Zaif hadith to healthy men and sick men, ill men. Let me give you a scenario. Someone who is very critically ill is in hospital, in a coma even. He's in an ICU, intensive care unit. Will you consider this man to be closer to living or closer to the dead? Huh? Closer to the dead. So if he's closer to the dead, will you apply rulings of dead upon that person? Huh? A man in an ICU can't move a limb. He's in a coma, under machines. What are the doctors trying to do? The nurses, the family, are they trying to save him or are they trying to push him on the other side? Huh? To save him. So it proved similarly, Zaif Hadith and Sahih Hadith. Sahih Hadith, you can call like a young, strong man who does all the work. So rules and ahkams are based primarily on Sahih narrations. Just like any task in a society will be carried out by young, strong, healthy men. Will you ask that man in intensive care in coma to get up and make you a cup of tea even? You won't. But you still try to save him as much as you can. You'll pray for him. You'll get all the doctors in the world. Try and get any medicine possible to rescue him and save him. So hadith, no matter how da'if, people will try and accommodate it. The self-salihin used to try and accommodate, save it. Once the man has died, now the first thing to do is, as soon as possible, with respect, try and bury it. Bury him. Yes, or her. But now it's a corpse. Once a person has died, then now you give him the respect he deserves and bury him. Similarly, a modu, fabricated narration, there is no scope for it in deen. But even if a hadith is da'if, number one, it's only an opinion. It could be sahih. There's every person who lie all the time. Don't tell me all of you have never lied. If I was to say, raise your hands conscientiously, put your hand on your, Allah knows, how many of you have never lied in your life? So, according to the standard of Muhaddithin, all of you, whatever you will ever teach will be da'if. Huh? So if none of you are prepared to lie or have never lied, but should not be rejected for what you have done, then what about the people of the good old age? Come on, give them the benefit of the doubt. As long as it doesn't contradict Quran and other Sahih narrations. If something contradicts Quran and other Sahih narrations, then you know. If there is no scope for any giving it any ta'wil to make it acceptable, then leave it. But to say daif, 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 like is the common practice now in many circles, this is a very dangerous trend. Just as you will try and save a man in an ICU as much as possible. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahumullah, and many scholars are of the opinion, try and accommodate it if you can as much as possible. When you can't, then we look at the alternatives. But now it's just daif, daif, daif. Astaghfirullah. So what they're saying, Rasulullah's hadith says no, but it still has relationship with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Could be right. As long as it doesn't contradict the Quran, it doesn't contradict other sahih hadith. Just as you won't ask a sick man in an ICU to get up and make even a cup of tea, let alone go and dig the foundations of a building. So we won't base rulings on those. But to say they've rejected, get rid of it. No, there's no need. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. If that was the case, how the greatest muhaddithun in this ummah after Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, Imam Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, Nisa'i, Ibn Majah and others, why did they then bring the hadiths into their compilations? Imam Tirmidhi, student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, why did he bring such narrations into his compilations against the stand of his teacher? Because he realized what Imam Bukhari has done is unnatural. That's his opinion. But that's not the way things work in society. You have to give people the benefit of the doubt. Then ulama will assess, mujtahids will make ijtihad. And the scholars will then bring their knowledge into play and imply it and see where they make ijtihad, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. But for anybody, any Tom, Dick and Harry, as they say, anyone on the street, when you call, daif, daif,
Astaghfirullah. That is a very dangerous trend. You understand? There's another hadith in Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." When you get out there now, mashallah, you are in the comfort, security of this wonderful and blessed place, Darul Ulooms, mashallah, where hadith and knowledge of ulum is taught. But when you get out there, the world out there is different. The world out there is very evil now. All sorts of people becoming, I don't know how many of you have heard me say this. There's two types of muftis. One is a mufti, mashallah, who's very learned. He's been through the whole training process. The teachers have the trust in him and they've given him authority to give fatwa. He's a proper mufti sahab. There's another mufti min al-muft. You know what muft means? Free. Freestyle. Like a pick and pay, you go buy one, get one free. He's got no authority, but he'll give you fatwa anyway. Brother, what's your opinion about this hadith? What's your opinion about this issue? Who the hell are you, man, to give an opinion on this issue? Do you even know what the issue is? There's a man, he's very famous world, he can't even recite Surat Fatiha properly, but he's got an opinion on everything. Allahu Akbar. So, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli," brothers, you got to pray like the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed. How did the Prophet say? The Prophet said, "Pray as you've seen me pray." So how are we going to pray? You pray like the way your Imam tells you, whether it be Imam Abu Hanifa or Imam Shafi rahimahumullah. Well, you pray like your Imam, you got to pray like the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed. So how do we pray like the way Rasulullah prayed? Well, here is Shaykh Albani's book. What did Shaykh Albani see Rasulullah praying? And even if somebody gives you a book written by Shaykh Albani and expects you to pray like the way Rasulullah prayed, said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." Will we be praying by the way this hadith says? This hadith says, "Pray as you have seen me pray." Can you pray by the way, according to the hadith? Huh? So if somebody gives you a book written by Shaykh Albani or with here this is from Bukhari, at best this is only what Imam Bukhari is telling you the way Rasulullah prayed. But did Imam Bukhari see Rasulullah pray? Who actually saw Rasulullah praying? Sahaba Ridwanullah alayhi majmain. So if you want to pray the way Rasulullah prayed, last person who actually saw Rasulullah praying when he passed away, then could anybody act upon this hadith the way the hadith says? Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Huh? Could anybody pray that way? No, because nobody, the last sahabi when he passed away, there was now nobody else who'd actually seen Rasulullah praying. So how can anybody pray as the hadith says, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli? So then the next generation had to pray the way they were told by people that this is how Rasulullah prayed. So if now 1400 years down the line, the best that we can do is pray the way somebody tells us how Rasulullah prayed, whether you take it from Imam Albani or Imam Bukhari or Imam Abu Hanifa or Imam Shafi rahimahumullah. So if you are going to pray the way somebody is telling you the way Rasulullah prayed, well, what is wrong with the person whose time was closest to the time of the Prophet? Yeah? Now, you are doing, mashallah, many of you are studying Bukhari. There's only 22 narrations which are known as Thulathiyat of Imam Bukhari. Yeah? With a link of three narrators between him and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 11 of those are from a student of Imam Abu Hanifa. Not Imam Abu Hanifa himself, but from a student of Imam Abu Hanifa. And the rest of the narrations in Bukhari, many have a link of 4, 5, 6, 7 narrators. In Tazkiratul Huffaz, I don't know how many of you have heard of Tazkiratul Huffaz. Have you heard? It's a book written by Imam Shamsuddin Zahbi. Much of the work on Rijal has been done by two main people, by Ibn Hajar Asqalani and Shamsuddin Zahbi, rahimahumullah. Shamsuddin Zahbi, rahimahullah, was one of the students of Ibn Taymiyyah. And he's among his other works, Tazkiratul Huffaz, his other works include general compilation of the affairs of narrators. But Tazkiratul Huffaz is very special that he's enlisted in their affairs and brief introduction to many of the
most prominent scholars of hadith. From among Sahaba, Tabi'in, and then Taba Tabi'in, right up to his time. In there, under the section of Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, number one, he calls him Al-Imam Al-Azam. Al-Imam Al-Azam means the greatest Imam. Many people say, well, don't call Abu Hanifa the greatest Imam. Rasulullah was the greatest Imam. They just don't understand what they're saying. They've lost the plot. It's like saying, where do you live? In Newcastle or South Africa? Newcastle is in South Africa. If you want to ask the proper question, ask where do you live, Johannesburg or Newcastle? It makes a bit of sense to somebody with common sense, but common sense isn't so common anymore. And so, when they say, well, Imam Al-Azam, it implies, who on earth, anywhere, can any Muslim compare Abu Hanifa or Imam Shafi or Imam Malik or Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahumullah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Rasulullah is Imam Al-Anbiya. When we say Imam Al-Azam, the people say, from amongst the Imams in the Ummah. And this isn't a title which Hanbis have given Imam Abu Hanifa. This is a title. Shamsuddin Zahabi, Imam Ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah. He's also referred to him as Imam Al-Azam. In other words, the greatest Imam in the Ummah throughout history of Islam, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, has, Allah blessed him, that he's enjoyed the greatest following. Perhaps in many times, and even now, more people follow Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. When we say follow Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, in terms of his ijtihad, in controversial, ambiguous and undefined issues. Controversial, ambiguous, undefined. These are three important words. So when people say we follow Imam Abu Hanifa, it means we will follow him with this controversy. You have to take one side somewhere, come up with an opinion. So instead of your own opinion, people, you have to give preference to someone somewhere. So Ahnaf say, okay, when you have to accept somebody's decision somewhere down the line, then why not? Well, we will just be happy with Imam Abu Hanifa's rahmahullah. Others say, we will accept Imam Shafi's rahmahullah's opinion in these controversial, ambiguous, undefined issues. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahmahullah, even this day, enjoys a greater following than the rest of the Imams put together even perhaps. And so, in Tazkiratul Hufaz, Imam Shamsuddin Zabi has stated that Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he was a student and he listened to hadith, among others, Imam Nafi, who was a student of Abdullah ibn Umar, Ata bin Abi Rabah, Muhammad bin Abi Ali, who rahimahullah is also a tabi'i, and from Muhammad bin Ali, he's a student of Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu, who was a mufti of Medina for almost 60 years. Among the most learned of Sahaba. And there were six specially. Hazrat Umar, Hazrat Ali, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, and Abu Musa Ashari, and Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. And in Tazkiratul Hufaz, and the six different senior tabi'ins. He learned hadith from Ata bin Abi Rabah, who was a student of Abdullah bin Abbas. So Imam Abu Hanifa met Ata bin Abi Rabah, who saw Abdullah bin Abbas, who was with Rasulullah. So how many links between Abu Hanifa and Rasulullah? How many? Two. Ata bin Abi Rabah and Abdullah bin Abbas. Then Imam Abu Hanifa also had the opportunity to seek knowledge from Imam Nafi, who was a student of Abdullah bin Umar, who was a sahabi of Rasulullah. Imam Baqir, the Shias regard him as the fifth infallible Imam. His name was Muhammad bin Ali, Ali bin Hussein. Ali bin Hussein, rahimahullah, was a tabi, was son of Imam Hussein, radiallahu anhum. And so, Imam Abu Hanifa from Ali bin Hussein, or Imam Baqir, who was a student of Jabir bin Abdullah, radiallahu anhum. So again, a link of two. And then again, Amr bin Dinar, Abu Ishaq Subayi, these were all prominent tabi'ins, amongst the most senior tabi'ins. So Imam Abu Hanifa, from a tabi, from a sahabi, from Rasulullah. The best Imam Bukhari has done is present 22 narrations with three chains. Most of what Imam Abu Hanifa learnt is only two links. So where is the da'if? People say he was da'if. How was he da'if? Allahu Akbar. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah saw a dream when he was young that he was gathering the bones of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Have you heard of the dream?
No. He became scared, gathering the bones of Rasulullah. Allahu Akbar. So at the time, Ibn Sirin Rahmahullah, who is known as the Imam in the Tabir of Dreams, he sent one of his friends to ask him, what does it mean? But don't tell him I saw it, please. So when his friend came to Imam Ibn Sirin Rahmahullah, he said, the first question, he said, who saw this dream? He said, I can't tell you. He said, I won't tell you what it means. Tell me who saw it. He said, Abu Hanifa saw it. He said, Abu Hanifa can see this dream. He is a man who can see this dream. This dream means Allah will inspire, Allah will use him to compile, bring together the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As, you know, when the bones crumble in the grave, he saw in a similar scenario, and then he was bringing them together, collecting them. So after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahaba spread far and wide. So the knowledge of deen had become scattered. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah gathered all that and put it all together. So it's all scattered everywhere, and a man presents to you deen, simple to follow instruction. Is that doing the ummah a favor, or is that misleading them? So Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was the first person to make tadween. Tadween means compile. Compile doesn't mean writing, but to bring together. Allah inspired him, and he presented Islam in a simple to follow instructions for the rest of the generations to come till the day of Qiyamah. And Imam Jalaluddin Suyuti rahimahullah stated this in one of his books. He is the first man Allah inspired and chose for this mission. And I say this with special reference for Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, because he has had more than his fair share of critics throughout history. And Imam Ibn Abdul Barr rahimahullah stated, people who criticize Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah is for one of two reasons. Either they just don't know how great a man he was, how learned and special and noble and pious he was, or they are just jealous of him. Who can be greater man than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? But didn't Rasulullah have critics? So if Imam Abu Hanifa had critics, be it Imam Bukhari, Imam Dariqutni or others, that doesn't... It's neither here nor there. Because just name one person in the history of Islam who hasn't had critics. Imam Bukhari at the end of his life had so many critics, he couldn't live in Bukhara. He had to go and live in a village. And he was eventually so difficult for him. And he's reported this hadith in his Sahih. The Prophet ﷺ has prohibited people from praying for death. لا يتمنى أحدكم الموت. And Imam Bukhari was aware of this hadith. But he prayed, Allahumma innahu daqat alayya al-ardu bima rahubat faqbidni ilayk. Ya Allah, take me away. Because there were so many people against him. If his own teachers abandoned him. And told other students, if you go to Bukhari, don't ever come back to us. So then he prayed for death, and Allah accepted his dua, and before the end of the month he passed away. And so, just because somebody is criticized somewhere, that doesn't mean that criticism is either justified or true. Could be right, could be wrong. But the caliber of these great people, Imam Malik, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahumullah, we Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah accept them all. They were mujtahid, and even if a mujtahid is wrong, he's still right. Because he has that authority. You know the haditha? Idha asaba, falahu ajran, wa idha akhta, falahu ajran. If he's wrong, he's still right. Because he's a mujtahid. An ordinary person, even if you are right, you are wrong. Because if ordinary person doesn't have any authority to make a decision. Jazakumullah khair, brothers. May Allah bless you all. May Allah reward you. And mashallah, please continue to